If you have your Bibles this morning, please open them with me to Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9. We'll be looking this morning at verses 9 through 13. The title of my message to you today, as you can see in the notes, is that Jesus is a friend to sinners. And we're continuing our study of called Who is Jesus through the Gospel of Matthew, trying to figure out a little bit better about who this Jesus is that Matthew wants to show us. And Matthew wants to answer that question for us, and his whole gospel serves the purpose of introducing Jesus, much like a biography would today. And so Matthew writes about Jesus so that we can learn about who he is. And one of the things that marks Jesus' life and that characterizes Jesus' ministry is that Jesus, unashamedly, is a friend to sinners. The kind of people that a lot of folks in his day, especially the religious folks in his day, weren't friends with, and Jesus was with them. And was friends with them. That's what we're going to learn today in our text. So when you found Matthew chapter 9, beginning in verse 9, follow along with me as I read. Matthew writes, "As Jesus passed on from there, he saw a man called Matthew sitting at the tax booth, and he said to him, 'Follow me.' And he rose and followed him. And as Jesus reclined at table in the house, behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and were reclining with Jesus and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw this, they said to his disciples, 'Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?' But when he heard it, he said, 'Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. For I came not to call the righteous, but sinners.'" Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we thank you for the truths that we see in this passage this morning. We thank you that Jesus is a friend to sinners, that Jesus was and is a friend to us, and that while we were dead in our trespasses and in our sins, Christ Jesus died for us. Father, help us to see this truth in a glorious way as we look at your word this morning. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. A number of years ago, a newspaper offered a prize to the person who could write in with the best definition of a friend. And so thousands of people wrote into this newspaper with one or two sentence definitions of what a friend was. And the winner of that competition wrote this definition, and it says this: "A friend is the one who comes in when the whole world has gone out." A friend is the one who comes in when the whole world has gone out. And when we turn to the pages of Matthew chapter 9, what we find is that the whole world, especially the religious world of Jesus' day, had written off a whole bunch of people that they called sinners. And while the whole world was going out and was retreating from these sinners, Jesus proved himself to be the true friend. And while the whole world was going out, Jesus was going in a very real way, in this text, into the home of one of these sinners, eating in a very intimate setting with them, being their friend. And this is what Christ, through his example, calls us to do as the church as well. And we're going to see that this morning as we look at this text. Jesus is a friend to sinners. And we see this in three ways in our text this morning. And the first one is this: Jesus is a friend to sinners, and we see that because, first of all, Jesus notices sinners. It's a simple thing that we might read over very quickly if we're reading through this passage in our daily quiet time. But what I want you to notice is something that's in verse 9. Verse 9 says this. It says, "As Jesus passed on from there," so Jesus is on his way, going about his business, "as Jesus passed on from there, he saw a man called Matthew sitting at the tax booth. And he said to him, 'Follow me.' And he," Matthew, "rose and followed him." Now it says that Matthew, and if you look elsewhere in the New Testament and the other Gospels, at Luke, for instance, he calls him Levi. He was one of these men that had two names, just sort of like Saul and Paul, or Peter and Cephas. But Matthew was more than likely a Jewish man. It says that he was a tax collector. And what that meant was that in the first century, the Romans were ruling over the Promised Land. The Romans were ruling over Palestine. And different leaders, such as Herod and Philip, were ruling over different regions. And as you passed out of one region and into another region, you had to pay taxes on the items that you were taking from one region to another. So if you've ever traveled internationally, you know what this is like. You buy something overseas, you bring it over and you have to pay a customs tax on that as you bring it over into the States. And that's exactly what's going on here. Matthew, more than likely, was taking up a customs tax on items that were being moved from one region of Palestine to another. And the thing about Matthew is that he was a Jew doing this. And obviously, if you think about that for a moment, this would have meant that all the Jewish religious leaders and all the people who consider themselves devout Jews would have automatically written Matthew off as a traitor. Because as they looked at who was in charge of Palestine, this land of promise that was promised to Abraham and his offspring forever, what they saw was that the Jews were not ruling over this land. Now the Romans were. And this Jew named Levi, this Jew named Matthew, was helping them. And he was despised by these people. One author wrote that a customs and excise booth at the border between the territories of Philip and Herod Antipas is what Matthew was doing. And this would have made Matthew despised in the eyes of the Jews. But what we find in this text and all throughout the New Testament is that the people that were despised, especially in the eyes of the religious elite, the people that were despised by those people were often seen and looked upon and noticed by Jesus. You don't have to look very far to find this. In Luke chapter 13, for instance, Jesus, it says, saw a disabled woman in her state. Listen to what it says. It says, and behold, there was a woman who had a disabling spirit for 18 years. So for 18 years, she was disabled, possibly on the street corner asking for help. This is the kind of people that upon first glance, upon meeting a person like this, at first, when children walk by and they see someone like this, they have compassion on them. But over the course of 18 years, you see the same person in the same place doing the same thing, and it just becomes routine. And you no longer see them anymore and notice them anymore. But Jesus noticed this woman, it says. She was bent over and could not fully straighten herself. And when Jesus saw her, the word saw there is the same word used in Matthew chapter 9 where Jesus saw a man named Matthew. So Jesus saw her and he called to her and said, woman, you are freed from your disability. In John chapter 5, Jesus meets another man who had been sick for a number of years, 38 years to be exact. He was an invalid. And it says this, it says, now there is in Jerusalem by the sheep gate a pool, in Aramaic called Bethesda, which has five roofed colonnades. In this pool lay a multitude of invalids, blind, lame, and paralyzed. One man was there who had been an invalid for 38 years. And when Jesus saw him lying there, same word used in Matthew 9, when he saw Matthew, he noticed this man. This man was at a mission down the street where a lot of homeless people were. This man was at a place down the street where all the lame and the blind were grouped together so that they could be out of everyone's way. But as Jesus passed by, he saw what no one else saw and noticed what no one else noticed. And it said he was there. He had been invalid for 38 years. Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had already been there a long time. And he said to him, do you want to be healed? The man said, yes. And Jesus said, then get up, take up your bed, and walk. But Jesus not only noticed the sick and individuals, he also noticed the crowds in the same way. It says in Matthew chapter 9, down later in the chapter, in verses 35 through 36, that Jesus noticed the crowds. It says, as Jesus went out throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction. And this caused great crowds to come around him. And then it says this, when he saw the crowds, same word used of Jesus seeing Matthew in Matthew 9, when he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. What we see in Matthew 9, what we see throughout the life of Jesus and his ministry is that Jesus saw and noticed the very people that often even the religious people in his day never stopped to see and never stopped to notice. But Jesus saw them, and Jesus noticed them. And Jesus noticed Matthew on that day. That day when Matthew would have been at the street corner taking up taxes, and if you were a Jew, you wanted to walk by him and make sure not to make eye contact with this traitor. And when the Pharisees had written Matthew off and written all these people, these sinners, tax collectors and sinners, off as problem people, where they saw problems, Jesus saw a need. And where all the Pharisees and scribes and religious hypocrites saw problems in people that made them want to stay away from these people, Jesus saw needs in people that made him want to run to these people and made him want to notice these people. Now, I think this happens all the time in our day. It's very easy, is it not, when we're watching television and the commercials come on for the needy children around the world who are hungry and that you can sponsor and so forth. Our natural reaction is we've kind of grown so accustomed to that that we don't even really notice it anymore. We might turn the channel and wait till the commercial goes off. Or when we're driving down the street, even in Jackson, and we see the same homeless man that's been sitting at the intersection for several weeks, and our first time we see them, we have a little sense of compassion there, but then after that, we kind of get used to it, and we become like the Pharisees who no longer see and no longer notice. And it isn't true that necessarily we must help every homeless person in an individual sort of way, or sponsor every child that's up for sponsorship in some kind of ministry. But the question that we must ask ourselves at all times is, are we noticing people in need? Are we seeing people in need? And are we acting upon that need in such a way that doesn't write them off as problems, but that sees them as a need that needs to be met? That's exactly what Jesus did. And that's exactly what he calls us to do today. So Jesus noticed sinners. That's the first step. You know, the first step in becoming a friend to the world and to sinners is that we must notice the world and sinners. And so often we write the world off as, man, our world is just going downhill, and the sin that we read about in the newspaper or see on television, we just want to write it off, and we want to seclude ourselves away and make sure we don't get unclean among the world. And what Jesus did was he was willing to risk becoming unclean so that he could touch the people that needed to be touched. He was willing to risk becoming defiled in the eyes of some religious sticklers in order to really notice and see and be helpful to the needs of people that needed his help. And when we come to Matthew 9, what we see is it's not just the sick. It's not just the helpless. It's not just the homeless. It's the sinners that need help and that need Jesus Christ. So Jesus notices sinners. But the second thing we see in this text is this. He's a friend of sinners. Also, because Jesus goes one step further beyond noticing them, secondly, Jesus invites sinners. He's inviting the sinners. It's one thing to notice a sinner and someone in need. It's another thing altogether to take the second step and to be inviting to them. Notice what it says in verse 10. It says, "And as Jesus reclined at table in the house." Now, in Matthew, we don't know exactly. It's not clear whether it was Jesus' house or Matthew's house or somebody else's house. But in Luke's account of this, it's clear that it was Matthew's house. So now what we have is not only is Jesus noticing a sinner that the scribes and Pharisees would have written off, and to go around them would have defiled you in the eyes of God spiritually, according to them. Not only did Jesus notice them, Jesus is going in their house. Jesus is hanging out with them. Jesus is sitting down at a meal with them. And they weren't a fast food culture. Meals to them meant a lot more sometimes than meals to us mean. So to recline at table, as it says in this text, with other people was a very intimate thing. You did this with your close friends. And it says that Jesus went in and reclined at table in Matthew's house. And behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and were reclining with Jesus and his disciples. You see, Jesus was doing this. He was also in this moment using this as an example to teach his disciples. His disciples were along with him. And they were going into a place where if it weren't for Jesus and if it were only for the Pharisees, Peter would have never gone. Remember Peter? He was a stickler. Peter was the guy that when the Lord gives him a vision in Acts about all the unclean foods and says, "Peter, take and eat this unclean food." And Peter says, "Lord, I've never in my life eaten unclean food." Peter has always separated himself from what is unclean. But here, Jesus, just like in that vision, is declaring that now all people can be clean. Not by virtue of who they are, but by virtue of what I am doing for them on the cross. These people can be clean. You go, you come in, you eat with them. You be with them when all the religious people say you shouldn't be with them. You befriend them when all the religious and legalists say that you shouldn't befriend them. And you see a need in them when everyone else simply sees a problem to be written off. Now, these tax collectors and sinners, this was kind of a phrase. It says that he ate with tax collectors and sinners. This was a common phrase that came to be used for people that were just totally defiled, people that were totally sinful. But we see that that Jesus, all throughout Scripture, is noticed as a tax collector, as a friend to these kinds of people. In Matthew 11, Jesus says this: "The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, 'Look at him, a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners.' Yet wisdom is justified by her deeds." Jesus evidently had a reputation, not just with these Pharisees, but all around the communities that he was in, of being a friend of tax collectors and sinners. People would write Jesus off and say, "Oh, he's just a friend of tax collectors and sinners. He's someone that should be written off." But Jesus was willing to do that because he saw a need there. And in the Gospels, Jesus frequently in his parables talks about how the Father invites people to be a part of his family and to share a meal with him, even, that most people wouldn't think would be invited. For instance, in Matthew chapter 8, Jesus says, "I tell you, many will come from east and west and recline at table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven, while the sons of the kingdom will be thrown into the outer darkness. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Jesus is all the time with these Pharisees and scribes, telling them that now that he has come, God is turning the tables, and those that think they are righteous better watch out, because in reality, they aren't. And those who aren't righteous are the very ones that Jesus invites to come and to partake of his righteousness. He does the same thing in Matthew 22, where he says, "Go therefore to the main roads and invite to the wedding feast as many as you find." And those servants went out into the roads and gathered all whom they found, listen to this, both bad and good. So the wedding hall was filled with guests. Did you know that God invites bad people to be his wedding guests? Amen? God invites bad people to be a part of his kingdom. You say, "No, he wouldn't do that. God only wants to be around good people." No, God wants to be around bad people. And really, in reality, there aren't any good people. There are only bad people. And God invites all bad people to come and be a part of his kingdom. And that's what these Pharisees didn't see. And the problem with the Pharisees is that they didn't realize that they were the bad people. And that's always the problem with religious hypocrites. They thought they were already righteous. And that's why later on in verse 13, Jesus says, "For I came not to call the righteous." And he's not saying people that were actually righteous. He's referring to the Pharisees who thought themselves to be righteous. "I came not to call the righteous, but I came to call sinners." I got a wedding invitation this past week. Some of you may know that Jeremy Stack and Kelly Lavelli are going to get married here this summer. Got a wedding invitation in the mail. I didn't ask them if I could do this, but I'll just read it out here. It says, "It's our moment to celebrate the love that unites us, Kelly Elizabeth Lavelli and Jeremy Lee Stack. Together with our parents, we invite you to share with us the joyous celebration of love in our marriage." It's neat to get an invitation like that. It's neat to get an invitation to a wedding, to go be a part of a joyous celebration. And in Matthew and in throughout the Gospels, what we find is that Jesus is sending out an invitation. But think about it this way. Let's say that somebody that you know is getting married, and instead of sending out the invitations to all their family, their grandma, their grandpa, their mom and dad, and their relatives, and their neighbors, and their church family, and so forth, instead of sending out the invitations to everyone that who would think they would be getting an invitation, they send out their wedding invitations down to the homeless shelter. And they send out their wedding invitations to the homosexual community. And they send out their wedding invitations to the people with AIDS. And they send out the wedding invitations to the meth lab runners. And they send out the wedding invitations to the nightclub owners. And when the wedding day comes, all these people fill the room. And the grandparents and the church members and the Sunday school class members say, "Why didn't we get one?" And they say, "We wanted to invite these people because Jesus came not to save the righteous, but to save sinners." I'm not saying everybody should send wedding invitations out that way. I'm just saying this, in fact, in the eyes of the Pharisees, is what was going on. The Pharisees thought there were shoe-ins to God's kingdom. The Pharisees thought if there's going to be a great wedding celebration, we're going to get the first invitations. And they didn't get one because they thought there were already a shoe-in. And instead, what they see is that Jesus is sending out invitations to all these people that, according to the world's eyes and according to the religious elite's eyes, didn't deserve it. And these are the very people that are graced by the invitation to come and to be with Jesus. So Jesus notices sinners, And Jesus invites sinners. This is why he says in verse 13, "Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice, for I came not to call or invite the righteous, but sinners." You know, it's interesting. Probably Matthew invited or called or invited Jesus into his home. But what Matthew didn't realize is that there was another call going out from Jesus to him at the very same time. Matthew thought he was the one doing the calling. He was the one doing the inviting, when in reality, Jesus explains in verse 13, no, what's going on here is that I am calling the sinners to come unto me. And so even when Matthew calls the Lord, invites him to come in, Jesus had already extended an invitation to Matthew to go ahead and follow him and become one of his disciples. So Jesus invites sinners, and he notices them. And then thirdly, when we look at this text in verse 12, we see that Jesus not only notices and invites sinners, this is where really Jesus is headed in this. The third thing is this: Jesus heals sinners. He heals sinners. Notice verse 12 with me. It says, "But when he heard it," when he heard what? When he heard the Pharisees talking about how Jesus shouldn't be with these tax collectors and sinners. When he heard it, he said, "Those who are well," or who at least think they're well, "those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick." Now, our kids have been getting so sick here lately. My wife and kids aren't here with us again today. Dennis and I joke because our kids are about the same age. They spend a lot of time together. And as soon as his kids are sick and get better, our kids get sick. And as soon as our kids get better, his kids get sick. It's kind of like two people that live in an apartment. One of them sprays for roaches and the roaches go next door. And then that one sprays for roaches and the roaches go back. I think that's what we're doing with these sicknesses in our kids. And so we've had to call the doctor and say, "Hey, you know, Olivia is doing this. Do we need to take her in?" "No, just give her some children's Tylenol or whatever," which never seems to work in my opinion. But just do that. But the thing is, when our children are well, we never take them to the doctor. When they're doing fine, we never take them to the doctor. I mean, when's the last time you were feeling great and you called up your doctor and said, I need to come see you today?" "Well, what's wrong?" "Well, I'm feeling wonderful." Right? You don't do that. And Jesus is looking at these Pharisees who say, "I'm feeling great, Jesus. I'm feeling great. I'm great." And he says to them, "Well, then it's not you that I've come to heal. Number one, you're deceiving yourself. You're not great. Number two, if you really are, then you ought to notice the reason that I am focusing so much attention on these people. Because even if you were genuinely doing fine spiritually, then you should notice that these people aren't, and they need my attention. They're the sick ones. They're the ones. You got the two rooms in the pediatrician's office, the two entrances, right? One for the sick kids and one for the well kids. They're the ones coming in the sick kid door. And they're the ones that need my attention the most. And they're the ones that I'm focusing upon." So Jesus wants to meet with these sinners so that he can heal them. And it's interesting to me that Matthew is giving this story from his own life. Think about it. Matthew's actually the one writing this gospel. And he's giving a little bit of a testimony about his own conversion experience here. And notice where he sticks this conversion testimony. Right in between a bunch of stories about Jesus healing people. So notice, for instance, in chapter 8, verse 1, Jesus cleanses and heals a leper, someone with leprosy. Verse 5, he heals a centurion's servant. Verse 14, he's healing everyone, healing many people. Then in verse 28, he heals two demon possessed men. In chapter 9, verse 1 and following, he heals a paralytic. And then you get to verse 9, and Jesus says, "I came to heal the sick." And what Matthew is saying is Matthew is interpreting his own conversion experience as a healing. And probably really the miracle that's the greatest of all. Sure, it's great that Jesus raised a paralytic. Sure, it's great that Jesus healed the leper. Sure, it's great that Jesus cast out these demons from a demon-possessed man, but the greatest miracle of all is that Jesus took Matthew, a sinner destined to hell. He took Matthew, a person who was a traitor in the eyes of the religious elite. He took Matthew and he forgave him of his sins. And that's the greatest miracle of all. And then he goes on later in chapter 9, talks about more miracles, and right in the midst of it, Matthew gives this testimony about how Jesus has healed him. And then it's interesting, in verse 13, Jesus says to these Pharisees, he says, "Go and learn what it means that I desire mercy, and not sacrifice. Now, Jesus was using a little bit of sarcasm here, right? These Pharisees thought they were the learned ones. They were the ones that knew the Bible the best. And what Jesus is showing them is that, contrary to their belief about themselves, they were the ones that really misunderstood the Bible the most. And he says, go and learn. This is a phrase that scribes and rabbis would say to their disciples when they were teaching them something. They would say, go and learn what it means when the scripture says this or that or the other. And Jesus is showing that he's the one that truly understands the word. And he refers to Hosea 6:6 here, where the Bible says in Hosea 6:6 that I desire mercy and not sacrifice. And what's going on in Hosea's day was that a bunch of Israelites were deep in sin, were rebelling against God, but still wanted to go through the religious motions of the temple worship and temple sacrifice. And the Lord looks at them in Hosea 6:6 and says, look, I don't care about your religious rituals. I don't care about all of that if you're devoid of mercy. They were coming to the temple on Saturday and were offering up sacrifices to the Lord. And the next day, they were going out and looking on people in need with disgust. And Jesus says, and the Lord said to them in that day, and Jesus was saying to the Pharisees on this day, learn what it means that I don't care so much about your religious rituals and that you're dotting every religious I and crossing every religious T if you are devoid of mercy and of love and of compassion. If you can't do like me, Jesus is saying, and look out upon the crowds and have compassion upon them, and instead of reading the newspaper and being disgusted by sinners, reading the newspaper and having compassion on the situations that you see there. If you can't look out upon the crowds and have compassion upon them, then you've not understood what it means that I desire mercy and not sacrifice. You've not understood what it means to be a friend to sinners. In reality, what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 6 is that all of us were once like Matthew. All of us were once in this category of tax collectors and sinners. In 1 Corinthians 6, verses 9 through 11, Paul reminds the church at Corinth from where they have come from. And he says in verse 9 and following, or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And all the Pharisees would insert right there, amen. Amen, Paul. We don't want them in the kingdom of God, those tax collectors and sinners. And then Paul says in verse 11, and such were some of you. Such were some of you. You're the man. You're the one. He says, such were some of you, but here's the glorious thing. But you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. You were healed, just like Matthew was on that day. Jesus noticed you. Jesus invited you. And Jesus healed you. That's what Jesus has done for you. I preached at a church, First Baptist Ripley, last night to a men's group that was there. And a man got up that gave his testimony about how the Lord had saved him. And he had been to a wild game dinner a year before that and heard the preacher preach. And he said, when they gave the invitation, I just knew I had to go forward. And he talked about how during his previous life, he was just running away from the Lord. And tears started welling up in his eyes. And he said, you know, the Lord saved me. He forgave me. And I'm a new person now. And it just reminded me of the beauty and the glory of conversion, that such were some of us. But we have been washed. We have been cleansed. We have been justified. We have been made new. We have been noticed. And we have been healed. And now Jesus would say to us, therefore, go and do likewise. Go and do likewise. Oh, the religious people won't like it when you do. But go and do likewise. Oh, people will write you off as a friend of tax collectors and sinners if you do. But you will never be more like Jesus when you do. Because Jesus did that as well. I love the old hymn. I was thinking about my grandmother the other day. And I always remember going to church with her. And she could not sing a lick. But she sang loud. And she sang with passion. And I remember specifically that she sang one old hymn called He Touched Me. And it says this, first verse. Shackled by a heavy burden, neath the load of guilt and shame, then the hand of Jesus touched me, and now I'm no longer the same. He touched me. Oh, he touched me. And oh, the joy that floods my soul. Something happened. And now I know. He touched me and made me whole. I just imagine that when Jesus went home after eating supper with Matthew that day, Matthew was probably singing that song. Jesus noticed me. All the Pharisees, they had gotten to the point where they didn't notice me anymore. People had given up on me, but Jesus noticed me. And Jesus invited me. And Jesus ate with me. And Jesus spent time with me. And ultimately, Jesus healed and forgave me. That's the testimony of Matthew. And that's the testimony of every saint that's in here today. And Lord willing, that will be the testimony of multitudes of people that are won to Christ by people in this very church. We sang earlier in the service, Jesus, what a friend of sinners. It says, Jesus, what a friend of sinners. Jesus, lover of my soul. Friends may fail me. Foes assail me. But he, my Savior, makes me whole. That's the Jesus that we need to know today. That's the Jesus that Matthew says, hey, I want to introduce you to this Jesus. Here's what he did for me. That's the Jesus that calls us to go and to do likewise. He is a friend to sinners. And what Matthew would do this morning is he would ask us this question. Are we? Are we? My prayer is that we would be. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we thank you that you are a friend to sinners. That you were and are a friend to this sinner. And then when I was shackled by a heavy burden beneath the load of guilt and shame, you noticed me. You called and invited me. You touched and healed me. Thank you that that's the testimony of so many people here today. Father, my prayer this morning is twofold. One, that if there's anyone here today that's lost without Christ, that they would realize their need, that they need to be healed spiritually. And then that also they would realize your love. They would realize that though other people might not notice them, Jesus does. Though other people might not invite and call upon them, Jesus does. And though other people might not want to have anything to do with them, Jesus does. And he wants to heal them and forgive them of their sin. Father, if there's someone here today that doesn't know you as Lord and as Savior, my prayer today is that like Matthew, they would hear the call, come, Matthew, and follow me. And they would respond to that call in repentance and faith and let Jesus touch and heal them, forgiving them of their sins. And then, Father, for those of us that are believers, may we stand amazed once again at the grace that you have shown us through Christ. And may we show such grace and compassion to others that we meet. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.